morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings in the name of our vulnerable God. Vernon mentioned that our God is not vulnerable, and that's true. He's not vulnerable. But we have a setup here this morning that indicates that he is vulnerable. He was vulnerable. And that's the mystery that we live. Do you ever feel like your life's a setup? Like, a lot of things seem random. You meet random people and random things happen. And then you get a sense like, wait a second. Those two things happened. Is God trying to tell me something? I feel a little bit that way this morning. We're ready for Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. And it feels a little bit like a setup. God is good. He is constantly loving to us, patient with us, and he's good enough to test us, stretch us, try us, and put us through the paces of life where he is engaging in a teaching process. There is no way that I can wrap my mind around, much less preach a comprehensive sermon on peacemaking. There's no way. This goes down to the core of our problem, like Vernon talked about. This problem that God had was not a problem of power over the devil. The problem was, how am I going to make peace with my fallen sons? How in the world am I going to bring them back? And that, my friends, the solution to that problem is something that we as humans have argued about for hundreds of years. How does God go about reconciling humans back to himself? But one of the simple things that just grabs me about Matthew 5 is that Jesus says it's the children who get it. It's the children who get it. And for all the things we say, for all the things that we discuss and talk about, at the end of the day, we need to come back to this very simple place with God and say, can I be your child? Will you be my daddy? And will you teach me how to love your other children? At the end of the day, that's the most simple accomplishment of this setup right here. The vulnerability of God, the sacrifice of God, is to bring us back to this childlike state and to come to know peace. The sacrifice, the body broken, the blood shed, was to bring two enemies back together and to make peace with them. We can't make that peace. We like to think we can. We want peace really bad. And little things can mess up our peace. I could not find my Sunday shoes this morning. And I have shoes on that I'm embarrassed to have on. That's kind of wrecking my peace, right? They're shoes that Doug gave me, by the way, if that says anything. We're silly. We're silly like that. The silliest things will mess up our peace. Why would that mess up our peace? Well, because I want belonging, I want identity, I want recognition, I want acceptance, right? We have all these hungers inside us. And the problem with us is not that we have hungers. The problem is that our hungers are twisted. And we seek to gratify them in the wrong places. So when Jesus comes back to untwist us, he says, let me break it down to you. As Prince of Peace, as one who's come to bring his people back into the path of peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Luke 1, verse 79. Here's how we do it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we've been walking through these verses saying, what does it mean to recognize my poverty, my desperation, to have sadness over the brokenness of my life, to come to God in this attitude of I'm ready for your healing, and I'm tired of my own broken methods of my own broken cisterns of resources trying to heal myself. I'm hungry for you, Jesus. I'm hungry for you, your vulnerable path back to healing to the Father. And he says, I'm going to teach you mercy, because it's the merciful who get shown mercy. And if you're not showing mercy, then it means you haven't started at the beginning and you're not tracking with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can only have loyalty for one. Ultimately, your loyalty cannot be but for one. Now, we have many relationships, yes, but our deepest attachment, our deepest loyalty can only be to one. And today we have, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. So not only are we being called to this strange path of reconciliation, which happened by the brokenness and the shed blood of a Savior, but also this Savior calls us to do the same thing in this world. What's our problem? How are we broken? We're proud. We're selfish. It's all about me. I want my life to work out for me, because nobody else is looking out for number one. And we begin to chase. Chase what? We're chasing peace on some level. On some level, we're chasing peace. How do we chase peace? In our brokenness. How do we chase peace? What do you need to have to make you happy? To make you blessed? To make you be in a good place? I think you could probably pick quite a few options. We think if we have friends, if I have relationships, I'll have peace. So I need to make friends. And how do you make friends? Well, we all have different ways of making friends. Some people make friends by trying to please everybody. Some people try to make friends by giving friends gifts. Some people try to make friends by impressing people with your ability. As soon as you get into relationships, then you start having issues. So the next thing people say is, well, if we're going to have relationships, everything needs to be fair. We've got to make a lot of rules about what you do and what I do. So we try to establish peace by force in those ways. We begin to enforce demands on other people. We believe we can have peace by possessions, so we will try to accumulate possessions. And then we'll start losing some, and we'll say, well, I need to find a problem to fix this. And somebody will come along and say, well, buy some insurance. If you lose something, I'll buy you another one. But pay me some money if you want me to pay you later, right? So we're like, oh, should I do this or shouldn't I? Can I afford to or not? I can't afford to lose it, so I'll pay a little bit of money today. At the bottom of that is a basic motivation that I need security. I need peace. I need to be protected. I need to be whole. And the more we think about our basic desires, it's often longing for some kind of home, some kind of filling that we're lacking. Some new toy. We try different medications. Or we just say, I'm tired of relationships. I'm moving to a cabin in Montana. There I'll have peace. You get out there all by yourself and you're like, I can't live with me. This is no good. God wants us to come to a path of peace. And he sent a Savior to bring us to this peace. And this Savior is often said that he will come with a strong arm, with justice, and he will tread down the wicked, and he will vanquish evil, and he will conquer the enemy, and he will bring light and dispel darkness. and we say, I need a hero, one who can save me from all the people who are out to get me. Right? The Psalms talk about that a lot. Come save me from all the people who are about to get me. And we read through them and we're like, that's not really non-resistant there, is it? But one of the problems we soon discover is that if God comes and crushes evil, we're going to get crushed too. What's wrong with me? I'm selfish. I'm proud. And if God comes to crush evil, then he'll crush me too. And we say to God, please be patient with me. Be merciful to me. Please forgive me. But judge those people. Why do we do that? Why do we ask God to be patient with us and appeal to him on the basis of what we have done or what we're going to do? Please, God, let me be at peace with you. I'm really a pretty good person. And then look at other people and say, but they're really bad people. You should go ahead and take care of them. When God came to us, he came to us in a very surprising way. How did he make peace with us? Was it right for him to make peace with us? Moses was talking right when he said at Deuteronomy, "There, you have a problem. Your hearts are not right." This is in Deuteronomy 29. God hath not given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear to this day. You have a heart problem. You have an eye problem and an ear problem. You need to keep the words of this covenant, lest there should be a man among you, woman, family, or tribe, whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. That is the Hebrews 12 bitter root. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, because God had just said, if you don't accept my terms for covenant, you will experience a curse upon your life. You will self-destruct, and you will destruct under my presence. But this person, whose heart has a bitter root inside, is going to say to himself, he will bless himself in his heart, saying, I'm going to have peace. Though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. I know how to make peace for me. I know God says you have to do these things to be in covenant relationship with him, but I don't see a lot of bad things happening to people who have fun and enjoy life and live for themselves and build their own kingdom. I think I'm going to do that too. Not only am I going to be thirsty, I'm going to add drunkenness to that. I'm going to drink deeply of the resources of this world to make myself happy. And the Hebrew writer said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He appeals to us. There is a different path of peace. And you must look diligently for that path, because your tendency is going to be attracted by, appealed to, a path that makes you temporarily feel good. And it's going to trap your heart and trap your soul. But the amazing promise is that the strong arm of the Lord has been revealed, right? You know what he says? The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? Who gets to see and know true peace? Who is the one? It's going to be a surprise, folks. It's not going to come like you expected. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and I didn't care. But it was my weakness that he carried. It was my sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for my rebellion. He was crushed for my sin. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. I don't even know it, but God's working a miracle for me. And he's just asking me, Joshua, would you stop looking for peace in all the wrong places? And would you come to my covenant of peace with you that I'm making with you, with my servant, the Lord Jesus Christ? He was whipped so you could be healed. Like a sheep, you have strayed away and left God's path to follow your own path to your own peace. But the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Why? And that's what we're celebrating this morning, the crushing and the pouring out of his lifeblood for us. Because we are such terrible, messed up, misguided, rebellious, sinful humans. Falsely chasing a peace path that is no peace path. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Thank God. I'm hanging on to that today. I'm hanging on to the fact that there is a plan of peace. It is available. It's probably going to look strange, but it's going to have a good end, even though it hurts in the meantime. Because when the Prince of Peace came, he said, I came to lay down my life. Oh, and by the way, I need you to take up your cross and lay down your life. What? Now we have a problem, because this is cutting into how I find peace. You mean I have to give my stuff away to other people? I have to surrender all my stuff to God? I have to lay down my very own life as a self-sacrifice to be your disciple and to follow your peace and to know your peace? Not only did John the Baptist, not only did Jesus, not only did Paul have words for sinful, selfish, prideful people who are just chasing their own pleasures and killing anybody that gets in their way, Romans chapter 1. But he also had hard words, and you could maybe even say the hardest words, for the people that have figured out a religious path to peace. And it said, I know how to check the boxes and make God happy. And I know how to check the boxes and make people happy. I figured out a way to make a peace path using God's covenant, but still lets me live. Still lets me live. Still lets me be large and in charge of the center of my life and deciding what I want to do and how I want to do it. I'll have to make some adjustments. But Romans chapter 2, it just cuts me to the core, because it's this Josh who walks around saying, I got the Bible and I know what's true and I know what's wrong with you. Right? What's the problem with that attitude? Well, I guess if I come and I come back and be honest with Jesus, I have trouble because I'm trying to do peacemaking a different way than what God does peacemaking. And Paul asked those Jews, he says, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that's leading you to repentance? Why are you using a different method with your fellow men? Why instead of trying to establish a fellowship of peace based off of self-sacrifice, are you trying to establish a fellowship of peace based off of deciding who's in God's family and who's outside of God's family using the old covenant? Well, just fragments of the old covenant. Because what was the essence of the old covenant? Love God, love your fellow men, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And that cuts right to the center of this path to peacemaking. Now, we as humans, we're not too good about following this path, which is do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. That's the path that Jesus came to teach us by his self-sacrifice and by our self-sacrifice. And we tend to take two different paths when it comes to interpersonal conflict. One we call, you could call flight by a simple word. And another word you could call fight. Now I'm just taking a little different track here for a moment, but this cuts to the core of who we are and how the teaching process of peacemaking is placed upon us day after day. So as we are now surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're experiencing his love, we're finding some healing. He pushes us back out into the world, if you will, and says, well, look at verses 21 to 25. Don't be angry with your brother, don't call him a fool. Don't try to worship me if you're unreconciled to your brother. Walk right out of church and go be reconciled to him, right? And worse than that, agree with your critic when he comes and criticizes you. I don't know of any worse death than that right there. But what do we do when somebody comes and criticizes us? Instead of taking a path of justice, mercy, and humility, we walk away and we find out who else agrees with us, that other person doesn't know what he's talking about and his life is sure messed up. And I would say that underhandedly, brokenly, the flight path away from peacemaking is a path where I engage in self-pity or slander or avoidance, and I say, I don't like that person. And we leave them. And we walk away from them. Or some of us by nature say, oh, you want to talk to me like that? Well, I have some words for you. And then we engage, right? You want to call me fat and lazy? Does the mule have long ears? And we go on attack. But Jesus calls us to a very different path in our interpersonal relationship. And one of the things that we soon discover is that I want to be valued and loved, and I want my hunger and relationship with God satisfied by being loved. But I tend to not know how to help other people to find that, because I view them as a threat or an opportunity. But a peacemaker recognizes that every person is valued by his Father. And he begins to see himself as an agent of reconciliation. That's his calling. That's his high calling. In a childlike way, to come back to your Heavenly Father. Poor, like, I don't know how to do this. Morning, I sure messed it up yesterday. Meek, will you teach me, Daddy, how to be a peacemaker? With hunger. Help me walk through it today. I want to get through this situation. Right. I want to bring healing into this world. I want to be one who helps bring creation back together. So we have to recognize everybody's loved by God, valued by God, and being called by God into reconciliation. And yet at the same time, a peacemaker values tension. A peacemaker recognizes, I've got issues, they've got issues, we need to help each other. We can't just say, oh, let's just say everybody's good. Right? We'd like to do that. Let's just act like there's nothing wrong. The world out there has problems, but we don't have problems, thank God. Thank God I'm not like other people. I'm tracking pretty good with the list. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And you'll notice that Jesus is not about saying, let's just be tolerant of everything and everybody. He cuts right to the heart of our core issues and our core problems, and we can't help but see other people have them. And he says, just about the time you're going to try to pick that speck out of your brother's eye, look at the log in your own eye. So if you want to do justice, mercy, and humility, remember that there's two lists. There's the list of the log, and there's the list of the speck. Which one's yours? The log list, right? That's not how it looks to me. It looks to me like they have the log and I have the speck. And Jesus said, no, you're never going to be a peacemaker. You're never going to help anybody. You're never going to walk the path of justice, mercy, and humility unless you accept my evaluation of you, and that is that you have a log and other people have a speck. And when you take care of your log, then you'll be able to help other people with their speck. So if that's true, when I come into conflict, I need to try to discover. Discover. What is it that you see in me? What is it that I've done to you? How have I hurt you? How did I make you feel? How did I treat you? And then we need to evaluate our motives. Why did I do this? Why do I do what I do? What's still not at peace in my life that's driving me to do the things I do and hurt people the way I hurt them? And that will stretch our perspective. As we share with each other what happened, how it made us feel, it will help us get to the bottom of what's wrong with me so I can work on my log, right? But you have to ask for that. You have to welcome that. And one of the reasons I don't want to do that is because I have too many fears about losing my life. I hate to say it, but I need to protect me, so I tend to run away from conversations that feel threatening to me, that threaten my identity, who I am, my position, my possessions. But Jesus calls us back to peacemaking and calls us back to honesty with these things in our relationships with people. And says, how can you love God if you don't engage in a love relationship with your fellow man? And none of this will work unless we first commit ourselves to love. At Pensacola, we do love. Do we? Right? At Pensacola, we do love. And love means I'm willing, I'm not going to run away, neither am I going to fight, but I'm going to walk forward with you in a path of justice, mercy, and humility. I need it. I crave it. You want it, you crave it, we just don't know it. And the way to find it is love. And I believe that's why this covenant was made by this sacrifice. Because in some ways it seems too simple that we have so few sacraments. But in some ways, I believe it points us to a truth that's so forefront and center that we need to be careful that we're not missing it. Is that love, reconciliation, peacemaking happened by the sacrifice of God's Son, and happens by the sacrifice of me in this world. And I don't know about you, but that's scary. We just read about Esther in a Bible study, and Mordecai said, you know what you need to do. you need to go to the king and stand up for your people. And she says, I think he's bored with me. I haven't seen the king in 30 days. And if I go in there, you know what could happen to me. And he said, you've been called to the kingdom for this time. But if you don't go, God will raise up somebody else, but you and your father's house will be completely destroyed. What does that sound like? Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever's willing to lose his life for my sake will find it. And on this path to peacemaking, we're going to run into those situations in life where doing love, doing goodness, seems like it's a cost I can't afford to pay. And unless we're anchored in the Father's love that he made this sacrifice, he secures us, we're going to tend to run away or we're going to tend to fight it. But if we'll lean into this sacrifice, Jesus saying, Jesus, I come to you, empty, needy, hungry, fill me up and be my anchor. Then he says, I will give you a life nobody can take from you. Lay down this life. And Esther said, what did she say? She said it, didn't she? If I perish, I perish. Now, people say there's no God, no name of God in the book of Esther. But that right there, my friends, is the reason that Esther's in the canon, for one reason, for sure. That is the story of the cross. Called to the kingdom for such a time as this, and I'm willing to lay down my life and perish. Now, all of this happens as you start beginning to realize God's writing a bigger story than just how much money do I have, how much land do I own, what are my earthly prospects. God's writing eternity on your heart, and you're beginning to say, I'm willing to die to this world because I want my life to be written in God's eternal story. And so that means I'm willing to walk through pain, sorrow, suffering, but I'm doing it participating with Jesus. And I'm willing to link other people to God, even if it costs me everything. I'm willing to lay down my life for the salvation of God's people. Now, Esther was willing to lay down her life for the salvation of an earthly nation that was to bring the seed, right? Today, God says, I want you to lay down your life for this world around you. And that, my friends, Jesus says, happens when other people look at you and they say, there's something different about those people at Pensacola. They love each other and they work out their problems. And they're not afraid to give and to share and to love, even though they don't have much. And the world is drawn to that light, right? And the world's going to know there's something different here. And all I could say is, God help us. That's why we come back to this table this morning, because this is way beyond us. It's way bigger than we are. But God has promised he will be with us. He will help us if we will come in meekness like a child and ask him to. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.